you intelligently follow, I would like you to see if you could find what the thought is and the theme of our message tonight as we read these verses together. Chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning to read verse 3 and onwards. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that any one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Move on to Numbers, please, in chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. Verse 2 of chapter 20 of Numbers, And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people strove with Moses, and spoke, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought us, the congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of wine, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. John's Gospel, please, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove all out of the temple and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the temples, the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And finally, Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. Reading from verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I pray God's blessing on the reading of his precious word this evening. Well, I wonder if you saw the link between those four readings. Any offerings? Our subject tonight is... Didn't quite hear that one, bro. Contention, yes. A corporate word and an emotion, a very negative emotion, a very powerful emotion, a very destructive emotion is that of anger. Anger. It is one of the most powerful and most commonly displayed emotions. And as our thoughts have been these last few days together concerning the family, it is one of the most destructive forces, if allowed to go unchecked, in the family arena. We are all subject to anger. We are all the recipients and also the dispensers of anger. And more in these last, 5-8 years, the anger that we are seeing in people's lives and the results of it are heartbreaking. They rend your soul, they really do. To see the power, the destructive power, to destroy people's lives. Destroy relationships. Destroy marriages. Separate one from the other. Especially in these years of the Haven, dealing exclusively with drug and alcoholics. It seems that their anger is one of continual boiling. There's no rest. There's no relaxation in them. And this boiling anger is fermenting just below the surface. The ultimate outcome of anger is one of two. It's either murder or suicide. Literally or subconsciously. And we can literally murder, we can literally commit suicide. But even more insidious is this subconscious murder or suicide. And as we will see, in passive aggression, there are ways in which you can be most hurtful to people without saying or doing very much at all. It is more powerful than the atomic bomb, anger. And its destructive nature is pretty awesome. Basically, then, we have, I believe, four types of anger. We have the open and outward and the very common form of anger when somebody really does have a bit of an outburst. And you know about it, you see it, you feel it. And quite often everybody else hears it, sees it, and feels it too, don't they? Sometimes the effects of it can roll on. You know, you get a zap of lightning, don't you? But the rolling thunder that goes on after it can go on, and it can be heard way, way on into the distance, can't it? Another time, there can be an explosion of anger, and immediately the sun comes back out, a smile goes back on the face, and everything seemingly looks to be okay. In actual fact, it is far from okay. Then we get completely the opposite. Some folk will not give you the pleasure of allowing you to see their anger. Very strong-willed people these are, because they will suppress this anger. They will conceal it. They will put it to the back of their mind. In fact, they will subconsciously sometimes, they will suppress it. Even more deeper than that is to repress it completely and ignore it totally, in fact, to the extent of what we call denying it. I am not angry. What is more, I will not be angry. I will not give them the pleasure of seeing me angry. But unless situations in our lives are dealt with, the natural emotion of anger, if it is totally denied and suppressed to that point, will sure and to be guaranteed come back out in antisocial behavioral attitudes, which will play utter havoc in that person's life and in the life of their loved ones. Outward aggressive ventilation or display of negative feelings, and also suppressed, repressed, or denied anger is as destructive. It's often found in teenagers and women, this sort of quiet, suppressed, denied anger. But then there's another very subtle form, passive anger, subtle acts of revenge, often seen in adolescents, and again in women too. By this I mean that they will very subtly wind you up. You've seen that done before? You watch children, especially teenagers, if they can't get their way, they know your weak points, don't you worry about it, and they will work on them. They will also become indirectly angry by rebellious behavior, getting back at you that way. A very, very subtle form. And often they will wait for hours, for days, even weeks, months, and years to bring back that anger and settle that score with you. And you'll wonder what it's all about. And then, of course, there is what I want to talk of as righteous anger. We read there of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, cleansing the temple. Righteous anger. Anger when you see something that is wrong, which promotes and provokes you to seek to put it right. For instance, if you see someone being hurt, you want to get in there and you want to remedy the situation. Chastise the perpetrator of the crime and seek to heal the one who has been hurt. Also, the anger of seeing disease corrupt and eat up a person. We were hearing our brother praying tonight with some feeling towards this wretched business of cancer, how it is eating and corrupting people's lives. And you could sense that feeling to the point of anger. If only there was a way in which we could find a remedy. And so people go and they seek to find a remedy. Yes, as parents, as grandparents, uncles and aunts, we need to know how we should manage our own anger first before we seek to help our children grow up to manage anger. Not eradicate anger, that is impossible and that will be wrong to do, but to teach them how to properly manage anger. Children learn more from example than they do from verbal cues. They see and subconsciously they learn. They're copycats in a way, aren't they? You know it, don't you, with that little 2.5-year-old child. You've only got to say one half little bad word and they've caught it exactly, every syllable of it, haven't they?
And what is more, they're pretty apt, aren't they, when the mother-in-law's around to repeat it to your point of embarrassment, aren't they? Yeah? And little actions that you do, they will automatically imitate, won't they? Yeah? How quickly they pick things up, how sharp they are. And if, when we see them picking up anger, and we chastise them, they subconsciously think, well, hang on, you do that, so why can't I? Yeah? So we need first get a handle on this anger business before we have the cheek, neck, and nerve to teach these younger ones in our family circles how to or not to manage their anger. In actual fact, the whole of society is filled with anger, isn't it? Next time you turn the television on, I want you to do a very insightful little exercise for me. For instance, the latest news bulletin. See if you can work out a percentage of the items and the articles that are brought in as so-called news that are violent, or have violence or anger at the base of them. I think you'll find you're up to about 75-80% in most cases. This is what we're being fed. You come again, you have a look at the soap opera, you have a look at many of the children's programs. We were talking last week about Tom and Jerry, the Charles cartoon, weren't we? Total 100% anger. And you're sitting your child in front of that and say, here, learn how to be angry. Yeah? It's horrifying, isn't it? We look into the community and we see every display of it. We see it in the playground. We see it in our backyards when the kids get together. We see it in the driving of vehicles and the aggression in that, especially when you go down to Nassau. It's unbelievable. The anger that is cooped up in people. And they display it as they get behind the wheel, don't they? The gun law, the glorification of rape, the degrading of women, robbery and greed are all manifestations of one type or another of anger. You only have to listen to the tones of speech in our community. Voices get raised, fingers get a wagging, blood vessels in the neck start to almost explode as we, irrespective of anybody else, want to get our point over at the most ultimate cost, even to the point that I'll have a heart attack and die from it. And what is more, what you are saying has no consequence to what I am saying, and I'm going to get my point over. That is anger. And we need to diagnose where that anger is coming from, don't we? Young children have little capacity to control their worlds. Adolescents are struggling with their emergence and their autonomy into society. If at these formative times in their lives children aren't taught and aren't shown anger management techniques and practices, then we better look out, because hey, here comes an even more angry generation. Anger, as we can see, is building over the generations. What do children see? What children see is this: lack of respect for authority. I don't care what they think, I'm still going to do it. I heard that this week in the context of a family. And there was little children present. I thought, well, that's great, isn't it? That kid grows up and thinks to itself, okay, well, irrespective of who or what tells me what, I'm going to do it anyway. That's marvellous, isn't it? Little respect for authority. Promises to them are consistently and continually broken. So I know that I can promise anybody anything, but I don't have to do it. Well, that's okay then. Right. Then again, we don't become responsible for things we do. We pass them off with sort of social excuses. And so we finish up with a life that has no integrity at all. There are no longer any standards. And where there are no standards and where there are no barriers, I can assure you and guarantee you of this, there will be such frustration. There will be an unsettling unknowing in a child's mind that will bring forth anxiety. From anxiety you get aggression, and from aggression you will get anger. be it open, be it inward, be it suppressed, be it what it may. It's time then that we taught something of integrity. We taught to tell the truth. We teach that indeed we are responsible for the promises that we make. We are responsible for the things that we do. It wasn't so very long ago that we were watching the news back home, and there was a program immediately after it which was questioning the right or otherwise of Prince Charles to carry on after the Queen leaves the throne and become the next King of England. And there was a lot of to-ing and fro-ing and the rights and the wrongs of it. And at the end of it, a wise old Anglican bishop, a Christian or not, I could not tell you, but this was rather interesting what he said. He says, well, you know, I've been listening to this conversation, he said, with great interest. But he said, the little bit I'd like to contribute is this. And this is what he said. Prince Charles goes on record as saying that I spoke my marriage vows with little intention of keeping them. Now then he says, listen, if we have this young man coming onto our throne who can't keep his marriage vows and has no intention of keeping his marriage vows, what good is he going to be as King of England? That was something, wasn't it? That was something. And we can bring that into our own situation, can't we? In fact, to the point where, you know, there's couples that I have been speaking to over these last years who are fearful to raise children because they have been subjected so much to anger in their own families. They see so much anger out there. They're scared, literally scared, to conceive and bring into this world children. That is very, very sad. That is to deny somebody the function and natural right of any God-given parents to further their own existence here upon earth. What causes anger? What causes anger? Very basically, it is a lack of love. And the particular love that we are talking here is often known as that agape love, that unconditional love, that love that doesn't look for a reward. That love that doesn't look for conditions before that love is dispensed. It's that love that is given anyway, regardless of who that love is to, for, and for what they have done to us. It's Christ's love, isn't it? It is the same love that Christ shows the sinner, irrespective of the fact he's sinning. Yes, God hates our sin, but he loves the sinner, doesn't he? But this is that expensive love. This is that love that demands sacrifice. This is that love that demands humility. This is that love that demands all the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. This is the type of love that has to go the extra mile. This is the love that first we point off in the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, secondly unto others, and lastly to ourselves. But that's not society today, is it? Even speaking with somebody earlier today, it doesn't matter if the whole rest of the world is doing it. That does not make it right, does it? Does not make it right, does it? Not if there's two wrongs to make right or 2 trillion wrongs. It still doesn't make it a right. When a little child is a baby in a crib, denied its bottle, they tell me that 3 minutes is the equivalent to 3 hours to such a babe. It will soon let you know, won't it? It's in need of its bottle. And please go quickly, go get it for me. I can't wait any longer. My poor tummy's gnawing. I am hungry. And the more that is put off, the more angry the child becomes. And before it's a week old, it's learnt the secret of anger. It knows how to manipulate its mother. And if you want to get me angry, well, I tell you what to do. Take that little baby, prop it up in a chair, get a bottle, and with a cushion, balance it so it's throttling down its poor little throat. And then go walk away. I'll blow up. What the child is also asking for when it gets its little bottle is because it's going to get a cuddle as well. But hey, the formula makers are a cunning bunch, you know. They want the child weaned off the mother's breast as fast as it can get it off it. Because that means the longer it can get it onto formula. And then onto the pharynx and all the other things and so that it's supposed to eat afterwards. Subtlety and wickedness of materialistic man and greed. But how can a mother feed a child upon her breast and not cuddle it at the same time? So producing that love, that unconditional love, and that bond. But of course the mother of today, she's a very busy woman. She hasn't got time to feed a baby, for goodness sakes. Go get me a babysitter, go get me a nanny. She can sit there with the bottle. What's more, I'll pay her to do it, because my life's more important than giving my life to the child. I mean, I've carried her for 9 months. You want me to carry her for more than 9 months? Precious me. I got better things to do. That's the very beginning of dismanagement of anger. It's horrifying. Child's instinct subconsciously craves for love. Love has so many different facets to it, it's like a diamond, isn't it? Hey, my brothers in Christ, when we gave that precious diamond in that ring to our loved one, did you realize that somebody had sat there with that rough stone and placed on it in order that it would flash out that brilliant shot of light that would go straight to the heart of your beloved? 58 different sides on that minuscule chip of stone in order that a bright light would come out of it, and also that bright light would possess all the rays of the rainbow. Indeed, in just the same way, if we are to see a bright light come out of our children's lives, it will take just as much time to hone that life in every aspect of love. To teach it the management of anger. But when a child frequently sustains disappointment, conflict, abuse, whether it's verbal, negative, or physical abuse, when it sustains fears and losses, then anger is going to manifest itself. It's desperate for that love. And the only way to attract attention to itself is to crave it and scream for it. I want to read you something that is very precious and has been to me for many years. It goes something like this. A child becomes what it lives. A child becomes what it lives. If a child lives with constant criticism, it'll learn how to condemn. If a child lives in a hostile environment, he'll learn how to fight. You talk to many of the prize boxers and wrestlers of our world today and ask them where they came from. Yeah? You've got it. If a child lives with ridicule, it'll become shy. If a child lives with shame, he'll learn to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to become patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, it'll learn to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives in security, he learns to trust and have faith. If a child lives with approval, he will develop a healthy self-esteem. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he will learn to find love in the world. It's very telling, isn't it? And we can see that these emotions, positive or negative, have direct results from them, don't they? And if we don't cultivate them, if we don't manage them, the end result is anger in one form or the other. Let me go a little further. It is quite amazing how even the decor of our homes can promote anger. I remember talking to a couple about their son. They couldn't understand why, after a night's sleep and a pleasant evening, their son would come down blazing angry. I went up to have a look at the bedroom. The walls were painted red and the ceiling was black. Yeah, you got it. Decor, there is a tremendous psychology in colours and the effects on our lives. Also, the style of furniture, the acoustics, the amount of materials and sound-absorbing materials. Whether our house is a house or whether our house is a home. The spiritual atmosphere, present or absent. The tensions between mother and father are felt in the home. Indeed, I must have lived and stayed and been in millions of homes over these last 25, 30 years now. And you get to sense something of what is possibly going on in that home. Sometimes it's horrifying. You can sense as you sit down to a meal whether that meal has been prepared in love. Or whether it's been a desperation of a fix together and literally thrown upon the table, hey, eat this, I haven't got time, I'm gone, attitude. Children pick these signals up and absorb them and make them part of their understanding, or rather, more accurate, misunderstanding of what life is. Sometimes we crave for the material things of life, and we collect them and we put them into our home to the expense of the comfort of our children. Of Stratford-upon-Avon, which is famous, of course, from where Shakespeare, the poet, came from. And a lady came up to me after the service, having heard of the way in which we deal with the drunks and alcoholics and the addicts of the city of Birmingham. And she says, I would like you to come to my house, please, and pick up some clothes for your men. I said, oh, that'd be very nice, thank you very much. I can't get involved myself in that sort of thing, she says, but I can give you clothes for your men. So I went to this house, and while she was gone upstairs to get these clothes, I was sitting there looking, well, standing there actually, looking in the room, and there was a big Chesterfield there, and there was a big gentleman's chair and a lady's chair here. So thinking of myself, I thought, well, perhaps that's probably the best chair for me to sit in. So while I waited, I went and sat in it, and this lady came down the stairs into the room, and she nearly blew a wobbly. Mr. Lacey, get out of that chair immediately! I said, excuse me, sorry, am I about to break it? No, she said, that's where the dog sits. Can't sit there. It's the dog's chair. Was it any surprise to you then if I told you where our children are today? Well, number one, not one of them's following the Lord. And they're all totally rebellious. No regard for the parents at all. They had no home. They had a house. We need to have not only a home, but a nesting place. A place which is cozy. A place of retreat. A place which is private. Cozy corners to snuggle up with parents, to be told and to read, be read, and to be shared stories of our past experience. The good ones, of course. But if we live in a cold, empty tomb, what are we to expect as a result in the adolescent and young adult years of our children? Also, what is this Americanism that has developed in this last decade or two, that we need to constantly tell them that we love them? You notice that? Oh, I love you, darling. And the kid says, huh? What the kid wants to know is to receive that love, to feel that love, be given that love, not told it. I don't mean nothing to a child. I deal with grown men between the ages of 30 and 40 who have yet to experience love. Can you believe it? Some have said that they have been told that they were loved, but when they come to realize what love was, they had a total wrong definition of love. Children don't want to be told they love. Children want to feel, they want to experience, they want to be given love. Because without it, they get frustrated, they become anxious, they become aggressive, they become very angry. Have you ever taken time to sit quietly in the corner of a room and watch a child for the period of about an hour? It may be playing with a toy, it may be looking at the television, it may be interacting with its siblings or interacting with its parents. Closely watch its eyes, closely watch its hands, its body language, and the expressions on its face. Watch for twinges of aggression and anger as it reacts to situations, fleeting though they may be. You may get 20 or 30 of them within the space of an hour. And we're just talking about 1 hour in that child's life. Now then, let's think of a day, let's think of a week, let's think of a year. Let's think of the first 15 years of this child's life. Can we see how important it is to manage this anger? So this child is brought up feeling loved and capable to control and express anger in the right place. Otherwise, we are going to be like those mirrors that we see in the amusement parks. You remember those things? They're sort of shaped, aren't they? And you stand before them and you're all contorted. Trick mirrors. I love that one that showed me as sort of about as wide as this and as sort of as long as that, you know. That gave me great self-esteem until I walked onto the other one. But, you know, we are like this ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, you know, we're like as though we're looking through a glass darkly. We're not getting a distinct image. And we are giving off this same mirror image to our children, to the youth of society. If we ourselves are not showing a clear demonstration of how anger should be dealt with. We go on to another scripture, Ephesians 6:1-4, particularly that phrase there, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or specifically anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring up children who will honor, obey. Bring up children with integrity. Children who will keep their promises. Children who will take account of their actions. Children who will tell the truth. Children who live in front of a television and it becomes their parent will never be children of truth and integrity, will they? Inconsistent behaviors will not help. The absent father and the working mother and the empty home after school is no place for a child to return to after the anxieties of a day at school. What is the secret then of raising children and these children that they be not filled with anger when they leave the family nest? Well, first of all, it's pretty simple really, but it's mighty difficult. It's time. It's time. It's not quality time, as you heard me on that theme the other night, and so I won't go over that again. I might too get angry. It is unconditional time spent with children. It is patience. Boy, that's a rare commodity these days, isn't it? I walked all around Food Fair and I ain't seen a bottle of it yet. Patience. It's also what we call focused training. And to split that up a bit, I want to split it into three areas. First of all, eye contact. Secondly, physical contact. And thirdly, focused attention. Quickly then, eye contact. When dealing with a child, we're not washing up at the same time and shouting over our shoulder at it. We put the dish mop down. We go sit down. We go look the child in the eye. We bring the child. We place it on our knee. We hold it. We look at it. The child looks up at us. Now that's easy to do, isn't it? Especially if the child's in a crib and we look down and we screw our faces up and the child responds, the baby responds, doesn't it? And it coos and cuddles and carries on at us. We think ourselves pretty smart and clever, don't we? We can produce that effect out of the baby. But hey, I tell you what, it's slightly different, isn't it? When it's an obnoxious, angry, exuberant adolescent. Well, you try keeping eye contact with him or her. Well, boy, that could be physically endangering, couldn't it? But if only we could maintain that eye contact. And not a blazing stare waiting to pounce in after he's uttered his last syllable. But that eye contact which speaks love, because the eyes are so expressive, aren't they? Never mind the Tower of Babel and the confusion of the languages. The language of the eye, the the language of the expression of the face, and the language of the body language is a universal language wherever you go in the world. Very rapidly in the soup kitchens of England, I knew how to stand when I was confronted by an angry man and to relax and put my hands in my pocket and appear to be of no threat. A slight smile on the face and a loving twinkle in the eye. It reduces a grown angry man to tears, I can tell you. I can tell you. Why pour more anger upon somebody else who is already angry? Can you explain that to me? It's like throwing gas on a fire. But to stand relaxed with that loving look in the eye and wait. It takes grace, it takes practice, and it takes much patience. Physical contact. Tirami. I will never forget. Back home in Birmingham, England, one night, a cold, horrible winter's night, this lad literally collapsed through the door into the soup kitchen. 16 years of old, very angry, very rebellious, had run away from home. A drug dealer had sold him some drugs and also told him where we were. And I suspect after he'd only got his money out of him first. And in such sympathy for this poor wretch, filthy stinking as he was, I put my arm round his shoulder, and he reacted by putting his fist in my face. He nearly put the lights out in me, I can tell you. I saw every star of the entire universe in 1 second flat. He had never experienced affection from another male. Later learnt there was no father figure in his life. His immediate reaction to what he didn't know and understand as affection was to fight it. Similar experiences down here in Nassau with the guys there. Put a hand on an arm on a shoulder of a guy and he told me I was gay. Or asked me if I was gay. So foreign was the affection of love. And so foreign is the affection of love by contact in this world today. It has to be very carefully used. And the trouble is that it is so seldom used, we're scared to use it. In case it is misunderstood. And so Satan is busy and very successful, isn't he, in destroying the whole aspect of love. Quickly then, focused attention. And by this I mean, and perhaps the best way I can explain it is by this little illustration. Mother's having guests round for tea that afternoon. Well, this, of course, will be in England, wouldn't it? I mean, we don't have afternoon tea here, do we? And she's in such a rush. She's out to work, you see. And so she rings up her daughter and says, "Daughter, go fix me a cake." And so the daughter is at home on her own. She's got to find these ingredients, go find that book with that particular recipe in it, or whatever it is. And try cook the thing. And she's so worried and so frustrated and so anxious that she's becoming frustrated. And hey, guess what? This cake don't turn out even fit to eat. Just imagine what happens when mother comes in now. She's rushed. She's late. She's on a tight budget. She sees this cake. She flies into a rage. You something, something, child of a something, something, and so forth. And what does she do? She then has to turn her attention to find a cake for this here tea, to put before these here guests. So there isn't another cake, so that cake in the end has to go on the table. And now guess what? Further exasperation. The girl's siblings see this cake. It becomes a point of ridicule against her. And the child is destroyed. The child is destroyed. Even as the child was willing to please its mother, please its family, please its guests by doing its best, it had no leadership. It had no direction. Furthermore, it's destroyed even when it tries to do its best on its own. No wonder the child's angry. No wonder it'll suppress that anger. And boy, you'll catch it, mother, in a few days, weeks, months, years' time. I will make sure you do. And she won't do that on her again. Now let's flip this coin over. Mother's got guests come for tea. The night before, after the dishes are washed, mother says, hey, daughter, let's go make a cake. She helps daughter to make the cake. Mother does the cleaning up, mother does the washing, but the daughter makes the cake. They make it together. It's a joint effort, but the priority is given to the girl to make the cake. The cake is put on show on the table. The siblings are subdued. There might be a little fun teasing going on. And the guests say, mother, that's a beautiful cake. Mother says, I didn't make it, daughter made it. Hey, just think of the power of the self-esteem of this girl compared with the other situation. For the sake of time, for the sake of time, for the sake of patience, for the sake of focused attention. You know, it's also at these times when physical jobs are being done together that we can talk together, possibly in ways that we wouldn't do on a formal basis. Not only that, we could probably even get as far as discussing the last tantrum and the cause of that and seek to put that right. How do we get on with the unresponsive adolescent who lives in a cave seemingly and just gives grunts instead of words in sentences in his black cloud of development? How do we deal with him? We make ourselves available. We sit quietly, possibly reading a book, but not watching the television. That will be a barrier. But nobody reads books these days, do they? But just being present and available, you'll see the cave dweller come creeping out of his cave. And he will initiate the conversation, I guarantee it. If we're there long enough, and if we're there available enough, and if we know there's no contention, he'll come. Yes, we need to fill each and every day the emotional tank of our children. Would you ever dream of doing a day's journey around Nassau with any gas in your tank? Of course you wouldn't. You'd be scared to death, and so would I. So the first thing you do is to find the nearest gas station and make sure you've got plenty and enough gas to get around Nassau without getting stranded. Do our children leave our homes with their emotional tank filled up? So they don't come home angry? Children aren't born mature adults. Why is it then that we expect them to act like adults and control their anger when we as parents, we as uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, whatever, don't control us? Time is completely gone. There's much more to be said. But I think we've gone far enough, haven't we? To come to a point in our lives, as fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, uncles and aunts, grandparents, what a vital part you play in the development of your grandchildren's lives. You are possibly the most time-available persons in their lives. We must come again, mustn't we, to the Lord and apologize for our unchecked anger. The mars and the scars that our anger have caused. Seek forgiveness. Seek to come again afresh and search out the fruits of the Spirit of God. And seek to demonstrate them in our lives. And by our example, they will too learn and be well-adjusted adults for his name's sake. Amen. Father God, we thank you for these moments together this evening in prayer, in praise and worship, and also in meditation. We thank you for your word, our Father, and for these incidents so we can see where this destructive emotion can be effective and grossly ineffective. How it can be used, our Father, to cleanse the temple and also to desecrate the temple. Pray, our Father, that you would speak to each and every heart here tonight. That our principles concerning our expression and self-expression will be brought under the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross. That as never before, our Father, we will ask and learn of you concerning how we should display our emotions much more carefully than what we do. Be with us then for the rest of this evening and our loved ones too, our Father. as we ask for your blessing to rest upon us and them also, as we ask it all in your name and for your glory. Amen. My apologies for going over time.